It's been a while since I've stood in this pulpit, so it's very sweet to be here, and I know so many of you, and I hope that those I don't know, that you will make yourself known. And if you are visiting us this morning, or if you're a resident of San Francisco looking for a church, this is a wonderful place to come on Sunday mornings, filled with great music, filled with a wonderful sense of the Spirit. I think that Old First looks very traditional, but if you really listen, there's a lot of stuff in there that is really fresh and has a twist on it that brings us right into what it's like to live life in a city like San Francisco as progressive Christians. I want to thank Jay for allowing me to have the last hymn be one of my favorite hymns and wanting George to play it for us. And I want to thank Pam and the sabbatical team for the work that this is going to take to get through these next 4 months. And I hope that you will be patient with us and with each other. The scripture is on page 88 in the Pew Bible, and it's a story I'm sure many of you know. I'm pulling out as my scripture for this sermon just John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." So here we are. "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.' Jesus answered him, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that what I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' And Nicodemus said to Jesus, 'How can these things be?' And Jesus answered him, 'You are a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen. Yet you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.' For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us." Thanks be to God. Poor Roland Spirit. I'm sorry, Stewart. Poor Roland Stewart. He was the rainbow guy, the guy who would hold up these big sheets in the end zone of NFL games, and you would see John 3:16 blazoned on these sheets, and a man in a rainbow wig. Back in the 70s, he was just a blowhard with a big beard, a rainbow wig, who tried to get in front of the TV cameras. He was there all the time. If you go back in the archives of these sports networks, you find him everywhere. He seemed pretty harmless mostly. Annoying, but harmless. One evening, as he sat alone in a motel room with a TV evangelist talking to him, he had a conversion experience. And the result of this awakening was a passionate dedication to getting the Word of God out there. And it was in the proclamation of John 3:16 that he thought everything could be found. His friend who helped him get started called this a ministry and a mission. With every cent that Roland, and they started calling him Rockin' Roland, with every cent that he had, he would drag his wife around the country to sporting events here and there, scrape up the dough, but picking those events that would definitely be televised nationally. Well, the TV networks tried to get rid of him. A few sports franchises actually were able to ban him from their venues. When people would try to get through to him that his fervor for spreading this good news that he had experienced, well, whatever exactly was that he felt about this verse, this fervor was creating a lot of anger and a lot of problems for the National Football League franchises and the cameramen for the National Broadcast Network. What he was communicating was not exactly all this love that he had experienced. What he was communicating, it seems, was how annoying believers can really be. But this feedback never really made a dent in his behavior. He was blinded by the size of the audience. If people only saw this banner, they would go to the Bible, and in going to the Bible, they would believe. And he would be the one who had led them to belief. Well, I'm sure that some of us here feel, you know, the guy seemed to be so sincere, and you don't want to squash the guy's fervor. But he was also pretty annoying. At least I remember thinking, I was sitting watching a game with some friends here in the city, and I kept thinking, you know, he should just vary this a little bit. You know, if he's really trying to spread the news, you know, in Green Bay, he'd use this scripture, and, you know, he would tailor his message. But most people just wished he'd sit down and watch the game. You can see him in this great footage of a Masters golf tournament trying to follow where the camera is going. He's got this big banner, and he's moving around trying to get in front of the camera. It was those sheer millions that got him addicted to this. And in his mind, it meant potential new believers, and that he recruited these people. Well, in the late 80s, his wife left him, divorced him, and for battery and for being a tremendous bully. And then someone trashed the van that he lived in, and he felt that his mission was over for the time, and he was really broke and living on the streets. Well, his fervor for this message turned to fury. And in the name of trying to spread the gospel of John, he set off a stink bomb in a church. I think he thought it was probably a little bit funny, but really what he was looking for was media attention. Well, if that wasn't bad enough, the bombing then escalated to kidnapping. And he continued to say that all of this was happening for the spreading of the gospel. He continued to say that this was all to attract attention to the deep meaning of John 3:16. Well, he definitely had gone over the edge, but how addicting that notion that you can speak directly to millions of people at the same time, how intoxicating that was for him. I wouldn't say that his violence was caused by John 3:16, but I would say that it was his relationship to this piece that hurt him. He was convinced that getting people to believe in him was a matter of getting in people's faces on an international level, and that the volume of exposure was what he was looking for, and that means success. And I kept thinking, what is it that we do that feels sort of like this? I know when I'm cornered by someone who needs help or needs directions in the city, and that their English is very broken, and I find myself repeating the same thing over and over as if saying the same thing over and over was going to, you know, break through. But Roland had this idea, and a very popular idea. You have to believe this for God to love you. You have to participate in right belief. If you believe the right thing, it will get you everlasting life. Well, I don't know about you, but I can't tell what other people believe. I don't know what you believe. I don't know. There may be some lapsed Catholics in here who have a particular eye on the mystical aspect of a relationship with God, or I don't know, maybe some Unitarians among us. God forbid. But it's true. Right belief is very standard in Christian doctrine. But on the progressive side of your sort of mainline Christian churches, I think it's wrong to call us mainline anymore, or the old school denominations, we don't seem to be all that concerned with what people believe. We are far more interested in how people behave, and that belief is this kind of very personal thing, and that as long as you're a good guy, You're welcome here. And as long as you exhibit those values of love and community that we hold dear, we want you. We want you here. I've gotten the opportunity to preach at the Metropolitan Community Churches several times recently. It's a church in the Castro, 150 Eureka Street. And one of the things I absolutely love about this church is that at the beginning of every service, they say, "We don't know why you're here, but we sure are glad you're here. We don't care what you believe. We don't care if you believe anything. But we are really glad that you are here." I don't think that that's what Roland was saying. That God loves us so much in such a particular way that this love just splashes out into the universe and into our lives. No, he's saying you got to do something if you want the benefit of God's love. Well, I struggle with this a lot. Does God love us equally? When the Rainbow Man was in the news, and when, what was his name, Tim Tebow, the football player, had John 3:16 lettered on his face, a huge number of people searched for what this reference was. Millions of people did this. The vast majority, what was their response? Shut up and sit down. You know, what are you trying to accomplish in this? This is, we don't want you to do this. This makes, you're a fool. You're a fool. But he persisted. He persisted in believing that it was possible to change what people believe. I've tried this many times in my life to change what people believe. It is a very odd and exasperating experience to think that there's something out there, something I can do to make you believe something. I don't think that that's what John 3:16 is about at all. That if we believe in Christ, we have special access to God's grace. I know that in the Presbyterian tradition, in the Reformed tradition in which we live, there is a doctrine of election. And in a nutshell, that doctrine says God picks special people. That God pulls out people and gives them special tasks. Does that mean that God loves them more? Some people would say yes, that it really does, that the more gifts that a person has, the more they are loved by God. Well, I can't live in that world. I don't know about you, but if there has to be some sort of asterisk on the availability of God's grace, that if God so loved the world, almost all of it, or that there was something that I had to do. I think many of us spend our lives trying to figure out what it is we have to do to be loved in that way that we want to be loved. Well, here's my rewrite of John 3:16. It's not a translation, I must say. It is a paraphrase. And I think Roland Stewart had someone to really talk to about this scripture, that he might have felt differently. God created by an act of love. God created all that is by an act of love, and has continued to love all that creation, especially humanity. God sent Jesus as an act of love, hoping that we might recognize all that creative love, all God's creative love, in the form of a simple man, and hoping that we would be drawn closer. Those who embrace all this love, those who seek to embrace this love, those who live this love will never be without love. Neither life nor death can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And the only person who knows what you believe is you. And if that belief system that you have, whatever it is not bringing you into contact with this vast expanse of love that is available to you, if there's something in your belief system that makes you think you have to change something in order for God to really love you the way that you need to be loved, forget it. Amen.
Will you pray with me? Awesome Creator God, with the psalmist, we praise you for the wonder and majesty of the world you have made. We thank you for letting us live in this amazing city. Thank you for the clear blue sky, for the surprising rolling fog, and the glints of sunshine on the bay. Thank you for its crazy hills and soaring bridges. Thank you most of all for the wild mix of people who live here together, enriching our lives and understanding. Thank you, Creating God, for teachers and schools and the chance to learn. Today we celebrate graduations in our family, Jordan Hollersmith and Spencer Pollock, and Aaron Berg, and Chloe Spencer Pollock, milestones of accomplishment, though not the end of their learning. And thank you for the gift of leisure as many begin vacations that will allow exploration and shared adventures. Be with all who travel and bring them safely home, we pray. Redeeming God, we are amazed that you, who pushed up the mountains and flung the stars across the heavens, nonetheless choose to enter our lives. Thank you for your creative and wholly unexpected gift of Jesus, who lived among us and invited us to share a new kind of life. Thank you for the opportunities you give us to offer a fraction of that love to others in need, and especially for the ministries we do together here. Bless, we pray, Megan Rohrer and all the welcome volunteers who greet guests and serve community meals and help cultivate the free farm, and bless all our neighbors who are served by welcome. Bless Jeannie Kinney and the volunteers and participants in the Senior Center. Bless all the congregations and volunteers who work in the Interfaith Food Pantry and all who receive its food. We ask your protection and guidance for Pastor Maggie, that her sabbatical may bring her discovery and growth and joy. And bless and guide all of us in her absence, that this may be a time of discovery and renewed community for us as well. Sustaining God, you sent your Son to offer new life to all your children, but we know how many are surrounded by death. We pray for your healing touch in so many places of hurt. Teach leaders in Syria, in Iran, in Afghanistan and Pakistan, in Israel and Palestine, to seek the welfare of their people and search for paths of peace. And guide our own leaders to know how to promote peace abroad and on our own streets. As we all look toward an election this week, help us seek the welfare of the city and all of our fellow citizens, and to make wise use of the great gift of democracy. Healing God, we pray for your comfort and presence with Diane Middleton as she recovers from surgery, with Jeannie Kinney, now home from the hospital, and with our Presbytery colleagues, Reverend Carl Shadley and Reverend Shell White, as they recover from surgery. Give them all courage and hope and confidence in your good plans for their future and health. We pray now for the Spirit's strong companionship with members of our congregation, Brad Alford and Chris McEwen, Jacob and Ellen, Pat and Jim Amder, Christy Anderson, Robert Anderson, Allison Armstrong and Ken Kiplinger and Julia, and old firsts, neighbors, and visitors. All this we are bold to pray in the strong name of Jesus, whose amazing, self-giving love we are about to celebrate in the sacrament you give us, through which you claim us as your own. Amen.